Today will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And you can find that on page 955 of your pew Bibles. Matthew, chapter 21, starting with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Who is this? Why were the people cheering and waving palm branches? Dan?
They felt the king was coming to take over again.
People were hoping for a king to take over. Why? Why did they need a king to take over? The Romans were occupying them. The foreigners were ruling over them. This isn't the way it should be. So as you were watching that video and it panned across some faces that didn't seem to be so happy, why was that? So there were groups that were hoping for the same thing, that they wanted the occupiers out. They wanted their land back. They wanted God to reign in the world through them as they were wishing through what the prophets had said. But when this person comes proclaiming, and he's not the only person in this time who was proclaiming these things, they assessed him is vacant because their expectation wasn't met. Did I see, Ron, were you going to?
No, I was just going to say the ones that weren't happy, it was interfering with their plans because it was a usurpation of their power and control.
Yeah, so we have all these things going on. Imagine all these people who had all these hopes, all these expectations for what the Messiah was going to be. And there wasn't even a generalized idea of what Messiah was, how he was going to appear, what he was going to do. It was so many varieties of thought of how God would work out his will through this people. And when they see someone who is proclaiming that they're going to make things right, I mean, when you sit there and look at the world and you're overwhelmed with the pains in the world, the sufferings in the world, don't you wish too that someone would arise to say, "I'm going to make everything right"? And we tend to go through this every 4 years through our election cycle. But just like that, we know that every time someone promises something, it's just a lot of promise, oftentimes. Because the system is broken for true change for the people to take place. There's the fightings of what the way it should be. But whenever people have this inkling that maybe there's someone with truth, maybe there's someone with righteousness, maybe there's someone that's going to break through and make the pains, the sorrows, and the sufferings that we experience in our daily life will be made right. During the time of Jesus coming to this earth, we can't think that it's just monotheistic or a monolithic idea of what Messiah would be. It's not just one thought. The responses of people living in a world ruled by foreigners. Now, try to put yourself there for a minute. We would probably like for Jesus to come back and reign again, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we like for Jesus to come back and make all that is wrong made right again so that the things that we're inflicted and afflicted by wouldn't happen anymore? Do you think that maybe the people at the time of Jesus felt the same way? Don't we say, Jesus, come and come quickly? Do you think that the people then were saying, God, send your Messiah, send him quickly? So we share in this idea of this longing, this hope, that we're living in something that's broken that needs to be made right. And how do we endure? Well, even at the time of this, there were some groups of people that chose the way we endure this is to isolate ourselves. We'll go off into communities that will separate ourselves because what's going on in Jerusalem and what's happening in the temple, it's distorted, it's broken. So what we're going to do is we're going to separate ourselves. You have the Essenes or the Qumran community that they just said, we're going to just be over here. You do your thing. Don't bother us. We're going to do our God thing by ourselves. We're going to study, we're going to pray, and we're just going to be consumed by that, but stay away from the world. Have any of you tried to choose that for your own way of dealing with the broken world? Rick, it'd be nice to just go off and let the world go. And why is that? Why would that be easier? Ooh, it reduces my exposure to my own sin. Explain that a little more.
What you see, you covet the things that you don't need to be doing are usually a corporate thing. So if you're by yourself, there's a temptation to reduce.
Yeah, so you're away from the things that can pull you away from God, which are material and people. So why not just isolate yourself with a bunch of people that are like-minded, that we don't have to struggle with the flesh and allow God to transform our hearts and our minds? I don't want my mind and my heart transformed, God. Just make it easy. Ah, so we're told not to escape. And even Jesus prays for the people. He says, don't take them out of the world. But that's how some people coped. There's other groups of people who separate themselves. The Pharisees, that idea of that's kind of where their name comes from, the separate. We're going to be in this community, but we're going to really try hard to live separate lives, holy lives. That's what holy means, separate and apart while being in and among. But what they did is they set up a bunch of rules beyond the rules to prove that we are the ones that are doing it right. And it went into this idea of it's us versus them. And you need to be like us so that the Messiah comes. We have other people who just decided to compromise. It's like, okay, I'll be religious, but I'll also just do what everybody else is doing so that I'm not picked on. So that it doesn't look so bad, or they don't call me names. And you think of people like the Sadducees, who were kind of just feathering their nest. They were getting along with Rome because then they could have their power. And that's one of the things I said, oh, this Jesus guy, we got to stop him, because if the Romans come, they're going to take away our power and our place. So let's look like the world and still not be of the world. But they became more and more worldly. And the Herodians were similar in their compromising with the Romans. But then you have those who revolt. Those who would say, church, stand up and take over the nation. You hear that in you know, the political jargon of returning to the old glory. Well, we have the zealots, the Sicarii, who would kill you if you were part of the opposition. It would kill some of the other people who were Jews, who were the compromisers. You're against us. And they would kill them. Let's revolt to get it back to the way it was. And all of them had different ideas of what this Messiah would be. Do you think that maybe they created a Messiah in their mind that fit their agenda? He's going to come back and he's just going to lay waste to the pagans. He'll show them. And isn't that what we can do too? That we can come at our understanding of God and Jesus from all four of these different perspectives and then create in our mind the way God should want us to be, rather than probably thinking that there's probably a piece in all four of them that is probably accurate if accurately lived. And then we have to ask the question, is that what Jesus did? Was there a sense that part of him would isolate? Well, I think so. Would he at times set himself apart with the religious leaders and say, I'm not going to bow down to that? Or oftentimes look like he was compromising to people? I think so. But one of the things we don't see him ever doing is saying he's going to overthrow the system as it is. He overthrows it in a different way. So you think about all these messianic expectations that the people had. And when Jesus comes, some of them are going, yeah, I hope he's the one I'm thinking of. And when they're praising Hosanna, they're praising Hosanna in the way they're perceiving the Messiah to be. Is he going to be a priest? Is he going to be a king? Is he going to be one of the prophets? Because Messiah means the anointed ones. And there were many types of anointed people among the Jews. Who is he going to be? How is he going to show up? Most thought the Messiah was going to be a political, military king to deal with the external crisis of the nation. Is that what you're hoping for too, for Jesus? That he was supposed to come and he was supposed to be a military, political king to wipe out all the pains and sufferings of the world so that we could live well? Is that maybe where you even struggle, that questioning, does Jesus even love you because he's not going into things in your life and doing this? We go, well, I have expectations of who he should be for me. What I hope he would be to make life much more easy. But one of the things that we see in Jesus is he comes to overthrow the things that need to be overthrown for us. So when Jesus comes, the expectations are this king, and we remember back, what did David do? He overthrew the Philistines and he started to plan the temple. He won the military battle and made plans for the temple. What happened during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah? They come back and they're being attacked by the Samaritans and the Arabs and the Ammonites, trying to keep them from rebuilding the city and reestablishing the temple. And what are they doing? They're saying, winning the victory for God and establishing his presence on earth. What about Judas Maccabeus? When Antiochus Epiphanes, he comes and he sets up an offering pig blood in the temple that is just anathema. And people are going, how can this be that people are doing this to the temple of God? He won the military battle. He cleansed the temple. And the people during the times of Judas Maccabeus are waving palm branches, celebrating. And that's what those palms are meaning, that the one to come to set things right is here. And we think of Herod. What did he do? He cast out the Parthians. And what does he do? He starts to rebuild the temple. But what does Jesus say about this temple? There will not be one stone that will be established. It will be overthrown. He tells people, kind of like those who are the separatists, that you don't need to go to Jerusalem anymore. You need to come to me. And that's what got him killed. What are you doing? You're overthrowing the established place of God. And he says, the established place of God is in me, and I want to give it to you. Follow me, and I will take you where you need to go. I will cleanse you of what needs to be cleansed. But they're looking for a king from God that would do what they wanted, as opposed to what Jesus says, I am God's king, and I will do what you need. And many people rejected him for that, because that he would not do for them what he wanted. Where are you in this journey? Where do you find your place among these different perspectives of who people would hope God to be, for Jesus to be, for his kingdom to be? Restoring the temple in the holy city was their desire to prove that God was their God. And when the people prayed for Samuel to give them a king, they wanted a king that would fight their battles for them. And Samuel said, you'll have an earthly king who will take your sons and fight their battle with them, and you'll lose your sons. And they didn't like that either. But Jesus comes as a king. Jesus comes as the priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus comes, and here's where it gets hard. Jesus comes as the suffering servant. Jesus comes in his way of being king, in his way of being priest, of his way of leading people back to God, is by turning the other cheek and going the extra mile. Do you want to follow that kind of king? Do you want to follow that kind of priest? Do you want to follow that shepherd? And that's the question this week begs us to answer. Jesus came as the temple of God. I am among you. And when we think about Jesus entering the city and all the praise that he is gaining and the scowls from a few, we know that in a few days he's going to get praise from few and scowls from the most, where his name will be blasphemed. And as he's up there on the cross dying for those who are berating him, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't realize who I am. Father, help them see. And what does the scripture say? As a sheep before the shears is silent. He did not fight for himself. But he died for us. He fought for us. He sacrificed for us. And when we think of this God who could have just separated himself and stayed in heaven, he says, no, that's not what I'm about. I'm about being with the people. I'm about being with you and struggling with you and suffering with you so I can guide you into paths of righteousness and hopes of glory. And in his self-denial, which began in glory, that ends in glory, when the Father speaks his name on that Easter morning and he bursts forth from the earth that encapsulated him, he is no longer subject to the earth. He is glorified as the Son of the Father and hope of the world. And we need to remember that in every aspect of our day, to be able to go back to those times when we're in pain and sorrow and struggle, to remember the Hosanna lives. The one who saves has come. The one who saves is on the throne. The one who saves is going to come back. And we maintain in ourselves a steadfastness in spite of all the things the world throws at us, that all will be made right. And in this life, I am being made right to his glory. So just as Jesus comes for the world, I now go out for the sake of the world for his glory, because he is beyond glorious. And we ask ourselves as we sing, have thine own way. Will you let God have his way with you this week? With eyes wide open, knowing that he's going to put you into contact with someone that needs to see his light, and you will be that light for him. That you will just make yourself available and let him shine through you. You don't have to have the answers. You just have to be the person God is creating you to be. It makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? But we know there will be times of great celebration and there will be times of great sorrow. But as we allow him to have his way with us, just as Jesus for the sake of the world, so we for the sake of the world, Jesus will have his way in their minds too, according to his will, as we allow ourselves to be seen by him. So unlike the Pharisees, it's not us versus them. Just like Jesus, it's us for them. Praise God. Are you struggling? You need the prayers of the community. You need the prayers of the church. You need to be renewed and revived, knowing that there is hope in the midst of the pressures of life. That's what a community of believers is about. If you need the prayers of the community, now's the time where you can come forward as we stand and give God the praise he deserves. Let's stand and sing. Have